You know, it's moments like these where certain passages come to my mind. And singing the same song reminds me of Philippians chapter 3:1, which is exactly why Brother Zach did it. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. So it's always a pleasure to be reminded of those same lessons, no matter how often we sing the same words, but they always have something we can learn from them. Thank you to those of our guests who are with us here tonight. We thank God that you were able to make the time and you put in the effort to be here and join us with us tonight. To our brethren as well, thank you. If you were unable to join us this morning, we are grateful and we rejoice that you were able to be here tonight. And for those of you who are returning from this morning, as always, it is a pleasure and it is our honor to continue to worship together in the spirit of our God with truth and, of course, in the spirit of joy. Please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, or the Gospel account of Luke. Luke chapter 24, where we will be taking our thoughts from verses 44 through 53. Actually, verses 36 through 53. Luke chapter 24, beginning from verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Lord, we bow before thy holy presence and we thank you for the blessing that we now have to once more reassemble, to be able to worship thee in spirit and in truth, to be able, Father, to meditate upon that which we've sung, but also, Father, in each act of worship in which we've participated. Lord, as we now come to the part of worship where we sit at thy feet, please allow us, Father, to find the strength to focus and to concentrate on thy holy word. That we, Father, may put off the woes of this world, and that, Father, we may put on pause, Father, the matters of this earthly life, so that, Lord, our focus may be on thee and eternity, and that, Father, we may focus on those that surely should be our priority, the spiritual affairs of thy kingdom, so that as thy Son, Father, our example and our pattern teaches us, Lord, that we may be of thy business in thy kingdom. Father, allow us to also be an example to those who are watching us, that our godly conduct, Father, not only here, but everywhere we go, every day and every moment of our lives, may always, Father, bring praise and glory to thy holy name. That our godly conduct, Father, may be one that we, Father, rule our lives by, not for our glory, but for thy own, Lord. Please, Lord, allow us to continue to improve and to grow, Father, in the knowledge and in the grace of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, Father. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for his example and for his teachings. For Father, bringing Father forth the fulfillment of those prophecies, Lord, without missing a jot or a tittle. Thank you, Lord, once more for these blessings. Forgive us when we have doubted. Forgive us when we have not been faithful. Forgive us, Father, when we have ceded to temptation. But please, God, give us the wisdom. Grant us the boldness so that we, Father, may fight our desires, Lord, that are ungodly, so that we, Lord, may have a desire and a passion to be more and more holy like you. Thank you, God, for giving us this opportunity. And we pray this in the mighty and precious and holy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we've stated this morning, we are starting our 2025 year in a very heavy mindset of evangelism. But before we can get into the details and the examples that we want to learn from, today we're trying to lay the foundation upon which to build. Remember that the foundation has already been laid by God and has been laid by His Son, who is the chief cornerstone. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. We see in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, that we are building upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. But now you and I have the privilege to continue to build what is this spiritual kingdom, what is this spiritual temple, which temple you and I are as the church. You see, this morning we spoke about a neogenesis. This morning we spoke about a reset, if you will. We see and we saw in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, how God teaches us through His inspired penmen that when Jesus ascended on high, His church descended onto the earth. And as He was preparing the way, He was teaching His disciples, and in verse 6, that they needed to stop focusing on an earthly kingdom because it was never the intent, nor was the prophecy as its focus or completion. The fulfillment of Daniel chapter 2, verses 43 and 44, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 and forward, and other such prophecies that speak about the kingdom being reestablished, they were never talking about David's literal throne. And thus it makes sense that now that we've seen that Jesus speaks about a neogenesis, He speaks about what would be the genesis of the New Testament, the beginning or the origins of our story as the body of Christ. We now then speak, of course, about the birth of the kingdom. Pay attention to the way that we have chosen to title our lesson tonight. It is the birth of the kingdom, not a kingdom. This means that the kingdom that we're going to speak about is the one and the same that in the prophecy of Daniel was cut from that mountain, not by hand of man. It was that stone that struck the image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream, and it brought down all those kingdoms, and it became a large mountain that filled all the earth. The same kingdom that Daniel was shown by God's revelation, that it was a kingdom that would be everlasting. A kingdom that could never be removed. And therefore, because of such, you and I must understand that this kingdom is referencing to the church, which was already in the eternal mind of God. You see, when we read this pericope in Luke chapter 24, we see that Jesus has conquered death. Jesus has conquered Hades. But when we read this, we must understand that in order for His kingdom, the kingdom of which He spoke to Pilate, saying that it was not from this world, in order for that kingdom to come and be established here on the earth, Jesus first needed to put to death a king. You will turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. You know, as I thought about this and I meditated upon this, the ancient adage came to mind. The king is dead, long live the king. And it is interesting, right, that in the terms of Christ, it can be referred to Himself as in the human form and then His glorified form from resurrection. But that is not necessarily what I want to bring our focus on as we talk to referring to the birth of the kingdom. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning there at verse 14. 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Notice that in order for the kingdom to have been born, another king needed to be destroyed. Now we know that when Jesus died on the cross, he was indeed dying so that he could resurrect on the third day. But we must understand, brethren, that he was not king until after he resurrected. He needed to die according to the scriptures. He needed to be buried according to the scriptures. And he needed to resurrect on the third day according to the scriptures. Remember that the church had not yet been established here on the earth. He needed to die because he was going to crush the head of the serpent, as was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He needed to die in obedience, as we are reading here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. But with his death, or rather with his sacrifice, he brought along with him in defeat he who had the power of death, that is, the devil, says the scripture. Notice that the Hebrew writer mentions that he, through his death, might destroy him who had this power. There is a clear allusion to Genesis 3:15. You shall bruise his heel and he shall crush your head, is what was said to the serpent in the garden. You see, Satan had self-declared himself as the king of this world. Remember that he told Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 that all the kingdoms of the world had been given to him, remember? He declared himself the king of this world. He declared himself to be in possession of what once belonged to God. Although he believed this to be true, we read in the letter written to the Romans that death reigned from Adam to Moses. But here in Hebrews chapter 2, it is told who had this power. It doesn't mean that Satan could kill us. It doesn't mean that Satan could take our lives from us. But what it means is that he used death as a way of ensnaring us. He used death as a way of keeping us under his thumb, as it is said. And thus Jesus needed to conquer the true foe. Jesus needed to remove that self-proclaimed tyrant who had established himself by force, by murder, as John chapter 8 verse 44 says. So the birth of the kingdom began by destroying a tyrant, by removing this self-proclaimed king who had sway of the world and needed and it required a champion on behalf of God who was willing to sacrifice himself so that he could bring down with him the enemy who was trying to keep this kingdom from being born. You see, in Luke chapter 24, verse 36, we see a risen Christ. We see a triumphant king. And we see that in that moment, he has destroyed both death, Hades, death and Hades, and the devil. He was conquering. He had done the will of his Father. And he had removed the greatest obstacle that was wanting to impede the kingdom from arriving here on this earth. Notice that Satan was an obstacle, but never was he a threat. He would always be defeated, because Satan is no equal of God. Satan is no adversary of God. He is our adversary. And it is with us that we fight and we have to go toe-to-toe with him, if you will. But God was always going to defeat Satan. And God's bride, or rather Jesus' bride, was always going to arrive to the scene. because that is how God had promised it, and the promises of God are always fulfilled. Thus, as we begin, notice that the first portion that we learn from is that Jesus had risen, and with his resurrection, we see that he had triumphed over the tyrant who claimed to rule over this world. He was able to depose the king who did not deserve to sit on the throne of the world. He was able to remove the crown, if you will, and the power or the scepter that this tyrant had stolen from himself. This tyrant had used and had abused for himself. He was removed and he was taken down by the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we go back to Luke 24, notice then that what Jesus does as his kingdom is now being given birth is that he is now giving instructions to the members of his royal court. In chapter 24, pay attention to verses 45 and forward. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. To have a better understanding of this, go with me, if you will, Ephesians chapter 4, actually. Beginning there at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, going on to verse 10. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. I know it sounds like a tongue twister, and I know that it may sound difficult, but truthfully, it is quite simple. What the Apostle Paul is doing is that he is explaining to us the Psalm of Psalm 68:18. If you go to Psalm 68, you will read that it is talking about a conquering king. A king who comes back from a victorious battle. And a king who decides to share the spoils of war with his soldiers who went into battle with him. Here, Jesus is told to us by the Apostle Paul to be this conquering king. He is the one who was able to come out successfully. And the reason he mentions this is because in the psalm, we read when he ascended on high. In other words, it is talking about the end of the battle. And thus, Paul points to the beginning in verse 9 to identify who the psalm is speaking of. Who then is this? He ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? You see, Jesus needed to first descend from heaven in order to defeat Satan, defeat death and Hades, so that once he rose from the dead, he then could ascend victorious to his Father. And when he ascended into the heavens, that was when the power of the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles. Simultaneously, that was also when the church, his bride, if you will, was born on to the world. You see, Jesus needed to ascend into heaven. Even though he had resurrected, pay close attention to the fact that Jesus was with his disciples for 40 days. He was still here on earth after he resurrected for 40 days. And during that 40-day span, the church was not yet here on the earth. The Holy Spirit had not yet descended upon the apostles. In fact, we go back to Luke chapter 24, pay close attention to the fact that Jesus there is giving them the commandment and he is clarifying to them that the promise of his Father had yet not been fulfilled. Go back to chapter 24 with me, friend, and read, as we read there in chapter 24, the words of the Master Himself, excuse me, in verse 48 and 49. "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Acts chapter 1, the sequel of Luke, we read where Luke expands upon the meaning of this. And in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ tells his 11 that the promise of his Father was in reference to them being baptized in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That means they were going to be submerged, they were going to be immersed with power from on high. And therefore, because of this, we see that it was referring to the fact that with this, it would give the opening, or it would give, if you will, the signal to Peter that the time for him to use the keys had arrived. He would then understand that the day for him to open the keys to the kingdom had arrived. Now let's use a practical understanding so that we can understand what we're saying here. Say, for example, that you are building a house. And that you have been working on this project and your builders have been working on your house for several months. And even though they give over the keys to that house to you, it is not yet ready for you to open that house. Because the house is not yet complete. It has not yet been finished. It has not yet been complete in its construction or its building. But then the day arrives. Even though you've had these keys for however long period of time, even though they've been in your possession, the day finally comes when you can now open your house and enter it to use it as it was always meant to be used. You see, in the case of Peter, he had the keys, but there was still no gate to open. It had not yet arrived. Christ had been working and he had been establishing and laying its foundation so that when it arrived, everything would be ready for, if you humor me, for the grand opening that would happen in Acts chapter 2. But until then, even if Peter wanted to use those keys, there was nothing to open there. Jesus needed to first ascend into heaven. He needed to return back to his Father. But not only did he need to return, the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit of the Spirit of God needed to descend upon those who would be preaching the first gospel message on the day of Pentecost. Then, and only then, could Peter open the portals that led into the kingdom of heaven. That's what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 10 is teaching us. Who is he that ascended, if not him who descended? If you paid attention to the second half of the quoted psalm, as Paul is quoting it, it says, "He led captivity captive." Well, that right there, if you will, right next to it, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Because the captivity that he is referring to is death itself. We were being held captive by death. And thus Jesus, by conquering death, he led captivity captive. Because now we had access to life everlasting. So pay attention, friends. Notice how the Bible is teaching us that what needed to happen first was that the tyrant king, who had no claim to the throne, who stole it, who robbed it, who usurped it, he needed to be deposed. He needed to be brought down. And this, God, through his Son, was successful in deposing him. But number two, his conquering warrior, his conquering champion, his conquering king needed to come back home. He needed to return back to his home in heaven so that he could lead those prisoners of war, if you will, so that they could go to their respective places. But as he had already conquered, then he was able to divide the spoils among his valiant soldiers. He was able to divide the spoils among his 11 disciples, who would now be known as his apostles, his witnesses, his messengers. And this he did in the form of the power that he had imbued them with. Not only the power, the responsibility that they were now given. And that responsibility was to be witnesses, but also to teach the nations of the world that access to grace was now available, that the remission of sins and that repentance could now have its complete work. So notice then, in order for us to understand, this brings us to our third and final point. There was a task that was given on to the apostles. A task that started with them that they then passed on to the church. If you will now go back with me to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, pay attention to the fact that there once again, my friend, you and I were going to see the eternality of the church again. Starting at chapter 3, beginning there at verse 8. To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Notice in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, I, as an apostle, was given this grace. The apostles, along with myself, as apostles, were the first fruits of this work. We were the very first ones to begin this mission. But it did not end with us. It did not stop after we died. Pay attention that in verse 9 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul is inspired to teach us that to the intent that now... That word now in the original Greek has no time on it. It is a word that refers to yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Meaning it was applicable when Paul wrote it, it is applicable today, and it will continue to be applicable when we're long gone and this world continues to exist. So what does that mean? That the mission for the church will never change. And what is that mission? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. This is why the kingdom was born. We see that a king needed to be defeated. We see that the conquering victor needed to return so that his spoils could be shared among his fellow soldiers and warriors. But it was for a purpose. The church was born for a purpose. And here in chapter 3, verse 10, we see what the purpose, or one of the purposes, of the church is. It is now our intent to make known the manifold wisdom of God, not only to the world, but to principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Notice verse 11. According to the eternal purpose. Our purpose, friends, is eternal. And this is why the church is eternal. You see, this morning we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, through 6, excuse me, that the church was in the mind of God even before the foundation of the world. Well, here now Paul elaborates upon that. If you keep it within the context in chapters and verses 1 through 7, he is referring to the fact that it was always according to God's purpose that Jew and Gentile were going to reconcile in Christ. That the church was always going to be universal. That his scheme of redemption was always going to include all of mankind. It was always designed that way in God's mind. His salvation, his redemption, the remission of our sins was always going to be for all of his creation. Not just one nation. Not just one group of men and women. Not just one race. Not just one small portion of the world's great population. Hence why the church has the task. Hence why the Christians who make up the church, we have the task to make known the manifold wisdom of God. To make known, as the article that was chosen for this Sunday, the great mystery of piety. To make known the glad tidings of salvation. The church, the kingdom was born so that we can rescue the lost and bring them to the feet of our Lord, so that he can then add them to his kingdom. Because this, friends, according to Ephesians 3:11, was always the purpose. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see the flow of Luke 24 leading into the neogenesis? The arrival of the kingdom and the new dawn go hand in hand. When the church arrived onto the scene, the reset began. Christ needed to first conquer, and he had to remove the greatest obstacle so that we then could be able to get to work and we could be able to share the grace that we were able to enjoy ourselves. This is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go into all the world, to make disciples by teaching them. And after we've taught them the gospel, by encouraging them to be obedient to the gospel, by being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And once we've taught them and they've been born or reborn, we teach them to observe all things as Christ has commanded us. So that when they are strong enough, they then go and repeat the glorious cycle. Now remember this morning, what did we see and what parallel we draw with the original book of Genesis? Adam was told that he was to tend to the garden, that he was to fructify, and he was to multiply. We as the church, the second Adam, who is Christ Jesus, we are told that we are to tend to this kingdom, that we are to fructify through our growth, spiritually speaking, and we are to multiply by spreading the seed of the gospel. Because this is why the church was born. Jesus ascended on high, leading captivity captive, so that the power of the Holy Spirit would descend upon the apostles. Because remember that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is referring to the apostles receiving that power on the day of Pentecost. But the church also, on that same day of Pentecost, arrived and was established here in our world. That is the birth of the kingdom. It begins with death that leads to life. This, friends, is the glorious message that you and I have the honor and the great privilege to share with all the world. It is an honor for you and I to do so. It is not a task. It is not an obligation. It is not grievous. It is not heavy. As the Apostle Paul says here in Ephesians 3:8, it is by God's grace that has been given to us that you and I have the great privilege that we do not deserve nor are worthy of. But yet our God has given us this great message and He has entrusted us with this wonderful treasure to go out into the world and to teach them that Christ has conquered death and He has made grace available for all of mankind. I'm not sure if you've noticed it or not, but I'm excited. I truly am excited for what we are starting. I'm excited that we are now focusing on growing as the Bible teaches us, that we are at a point where we understand that we need to be those heralds of truth. That we need to be those rescuers of lost souls. And for those 17 names who signed up, may God bless you, because you have answered the call from heaven. You have had the boldness and the meekness to answer God's call. And you too will be blessed, not by us, but by the Almighty Himself. Because you understand what the birth of the kingdom is for. We, brethren, are the messengers and harbingers of truth. And it is our honor and our privilege to share the grace that was given to us with those who have yet to find it. Perhaps, friend, you are among us tonight. You have yet to have access to this grace. It is within your grasp, but for whatever reason, you have chosen not to take it in your hands. It is right at your fingertips, and all you have to do is to stop resisting God, to stop resisting His truth, to change your mind, change your heart, and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. But the promise that He makes is that if you humble yourself under His hand voluntarily, He will exalt you on that day. He is ready to forgive your sins. He is ready to wash them away through the obedience in the waters of baptism. One of the magnificent things that takes place when you obey the gospel is that you will be sanctified. And you will be added by Him to those who are to be saved, as it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 4. Behold, now the day of salvation. Behold, now is the time for you to be the first fruits of what our goal is beginning this year. Perhaps, my brother and my sister, you are in need of prayer. Perhaps you have forgotten what your prerogative is. Perhaps you've forgotten your purpose as a member of the Lord's royal court. And you want to get back to your responsibility. You want to make your life about the business of our Father. We can help you by encouraging you. We can help you by praying with you. We can help you by working together so that together we can fulfill our task here on earth. If you're in need of our prayers tonight, or if you are ready to put on Christ in baptism, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?